The following resource is from Christ Community Church. For more information, please visit lovinglord.org.
Heavenly Father, ever since sin entered into your good creation, the family has struggled. We've had struggles in our marriages and struggles parenting our children obeying their parents. This is not new to the human condition, Father, but we ask that you would take these revealed teachings given to the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit, you would enable us to not only understand them, Father, but by your grace and the power of your Spirit, live in accordance with them. We know, Lord, that families are on hard times today, not only in the culture, but in your church. And so I pray that you would use your word and use your Spirit to make a course correction here for the families at Christ Community Church, and I pray you would do the same for all the families in all your true churches throughout the world. Help us to see your good design for the family, and then cause us to live in accordance with it. We want to be obedient children to you, and that requires us hearing and doing by the power of your Spirit. So compel us to that end right now, I pray, not only for our well-being and the blessing of our family in this our families in this church, but I pray, Lord, you would do it that the gospel might be seen through our families and the lost might be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, the title of the sermon is God's Good Design for the Family. If you've been in church any time, then you've probably come across passages dealing with parents and children being asked and indeed commanded by God's word to obey their parents, and parents being called to train up their children in a particular way. The Apostle Paul, starting back in chapter 4 at verse 1, he calls all Christians to live a life worthy of the calling of Christian. And he's been teaching us that we are to live wisely in light of who we are in Christ. We've been saved by grace through faith, Jews and Gentiles. We've been adopted into the family of God. We are now citizens in the kingdom of Christ. We are indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. We've been brought into local congregations like this. We've been united to Christ. And the promise is that one day we will reign with him. And so in light of this great promise that when God unites the heavens and the earth underneath Jesus and our reigning with him, Paul has been spending the last several weeks, or I should say I've been spending the last several weeks with you teaching on Paul what this life, this worthy life, is to look like. And we've been called to put off the vices of our old selves and put on the virtues of Christ. We've been called to walk in the light instead of the darkness, and wisdom and instead of walking as fools. And the most recent one that we picked up back in verse 18 of chapter 5 was that we are to live as Christians Spirit-filled lives. Spirit-filled lives. In fact, in verse 21 of chapter 5, the apostle called all Christians to be filled with the Spirit by submitting to one another out of their reverence for Christ. For the past few weeks, we've been spending time teaching to Spirit-filled marriages. What does it look like for a wife to submit to her husband? And how is a husband to love her wife as Christ loves the church? This Sunday, we're going to continue with Paul's teachings on the household commands, but we're going to be moving out of the marriage and into the parent-child relationship. And this has application to every single person, because every single person is either a child or a parent or both. And so hopefully this will be helpful for you, even if you don't have children in the homes right now. If you thought our teaching on marriage was challenging and countercultural, then I'm going to need you to buckle your seatbelts, because when it comes to parenting and children today, both in the culture and in the church, many have argued, and I think we might rightly conclude, that we've hit some historic lows when it comes to the parent-child relationship. So much so that just last month, the Surgeon General of the United States published an emergency advisory, not having to do with cancer, not having to do with COVID-19. It was an emergency advisory entitled this, "Parents Under Pressure, the Mental Health and Well-Being of Parents." According to their studies, 41% of parents say that most days they are so stressed they cannot function 41% and 48% say that most of their days are so stressful they're completely overwhelmed. The Surgeon General's office sent out a 35-page document identifying the causes, the impacts, and solutions to the current parent-child crisis. I read through the article pretty quickly, and the first question that came to mind is, why now? Why are parents struggling so much now in a time when we're experiencing some of the greatest prosperity of any people in human history? Why are parents struggling now compared to my generation or my parents' generation or my grandparents' generation? The article offers many pragmatic causes and solutions, but I would argue it misses the deeper, I would say much deeper issues involved in the parent-child crisis of our day, like the pervasive problem of children being allowed and in many cases encouraged to disobey their parents, which leads to stressful parenting. Parents, I don't need to tell you that. When your child disobeys, it brings stress. And parents, I would argue, being so concerned about the material and academic success of their children and themselves that they have failed to raise up their children in the discipline and instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I agree with the Surgeon General, there is a crisis taking place in our homes. And I would even go so far as to say some of the suggestions that are offered in the report are helpful. But what our families, and I would say our homes, desperately need is the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, as Paul talks about here in Ephesians chapter 6, so that we can find the real answers to the real struggles between parents and their children in the context of a home. So I would like to stay with Paul's theme of Spirit-filled submission in the home by, we'll call it God's, maybe I should have titled the sermon this, God's Emergency Advisory to Parents Today. Not the Surgeon General's, but God's, on how parents and children are to live in a home. And I want to do that by considering two things. Number one, God's design for Spirit-filled children. And number two, God's design for Spirit-filled parents. His design for both. He created both. He made the family, so it belongs to Him, which means we want to listen to what He has to say. The theme of the sermon is this: God's design for the family can heal our homes and reveal our Savior. God's design, not the Surgeon General's design, God's design for the family can heal our homes and actually reveal Christ as Savior. Let's look at our first point. Point number one: Spirit-filled children obey their parents. I'll say to you, Spirit-filled children in this church, obey your parents. Look at verse 1. Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." So immediately after establishing what a Spirit-filled marriage looks like between husbands and wives, the backbone of a family, Paul addresses, I would say, the other vital relationship in the home, and that is between the parent and the child. And he's calling children. He said, it's your responsibility, children. It's your responsibility to obey your parents. Now, in the Bible, when we use the word child or children, it's not the same as we use it today. When you use the word child, you're usually talking about it in the context of age. The Bible uses it in the context of relationship. So it's a relational designation, not so much a designation of age. But I do believe that Paul here, he's talking about children that are still under their parents' or their father's watch care, those who are still in the household, those who have not left their mother and father and cleaved as one to a husband or a wife. And so Paul's command here is very simple. He's saying, children, you are to obey, you are to submit, you're to come under the authority and rule of your parents. This is right. This is good. Now, children, obeying their parents would not have been a novel idea in the first century Mediterranean culture, and certainly not to the Christians in the Ephesian church to whom Paul was writing. Obeying one's parents was expected. In fact, it was considered a grave dishonor to the child and the family when the child did not honor or obey his parents. But here, Paul is putting it in the context of Spirit-filled children. In other words, and this is really important, he's talking to children who have been saved by grace, who have been baptized and come into the family of God, and he is commanding them in the Spirit to obey their parents. Look, it says, obey your parents in the Lord, right? So they have to have the understanding and the ability, being saved by grace, to actually submit to the commands of God in the context of this passage. And that means they're not to simply submit because the culture submitted, and they're not simply to submit because the law tells them to submit. They are to submit in the Lord because they're disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. Children are to submit to their parents and obey their parents because they love Jesus. And because they love Jesus, they want to follow Jesus' design for the family. But even in the best households, and I would argue with the most Spirit-filled parents and most Spirit-filled children, obeying is hard. Obeying is difficult because we know it's contrary to our flesh. In fact, you could ask any child that's going to be truthful, is it difficult at times to obey your parents? And they will say, yes, amen, because we know it is. And when you couple that with a culture that is so extreme today that it promotes gender fluidity and abortions without parental knowledge or consent to elementary and middle school children, when you take that and you pair it with the flesh, is it any wonder that we see such destruction taking place in our homes? How hard it is for children to simply obey their parents. So the Apostle Paul, in order to encourage our youngest members of the body of Christ, he gives all children in the church three compelling reasons that they ought to obey. He doesn't just say obey, do it. He gives three reasons. The first one we've already seen. It's the right thing to do. Look at verse 1 again. Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is fitting. It is orderly. It's in accordance with God's design. It promotes what? It promotes stable homes. It promotes stable churches. We can go so far as to say it'll promote a stable society. Certainly, the Greco-Roman culture of Paul's day, and I would argue most civilizations throughout human history, they understood that proper authority, proper submission, and proper obedience in the context of the home was essential to the fabric of society. That it was necessary for the long-term survival of any culture at any time. But even more importantly, we would argue that it's right because it's in accordance with God's law, and that's why Paul quotes here in verse 2, he quotes the fifth commandment. Look at verse 2, honor your father and your mother. Now, Moses used the word honor because that applies to all children regardless of their age. They are to honor their mother and father, even if they're not under the house. So if my parents, for example, asked me as a 58-year-old man, they said, you must obey us, I can say, no, I don't have to obey you, but I certainly want to honor you, and so I may do what they say. In the context of our passage, though, I don't think that Paul's talking so much about honor as he is in verse 1, obedience. He's talking about children in the context of a household under the authority of a mother and a father. And so he's saying the first thing, you want to do it because it's right, it's orderly, it's good. It's good for you, it's good for your parents, it's good for the home. They're to obey because it's right. And then he draws in the fifth commandment, I think, to offer two more incredible incentives for our younger brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at verse 2 again. Children are to obey their parents because it's right, and they're to honor their father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, when the children of Israel first heard this at Mount Sinai, this was in the context of God's covenant with the people of Israel. Right, so they're listening to this, and they understand that the covenant is being given, and if they live in accordance with the covenants, if they obey the law, then there are blessings that will come, prosperity and longevity in the land. And they also know that if they don't obey in the context of God's covenant with his people, that they'll be curses and they'll be cast out or cut off from the land. Deuteronomy chapter 11, listen. Moses writes, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. And so here in Ephesians 6, Paul takes the fifth commandment and this promise of prosperity and longevity to children who obey their parents, and he brings it in and he universalizes it for children in the context of the body of Christ. In other words, he's giving children a great incentive to obey their parents, the hope of prosperity and longevity in their lives that they will be blessed, they will live long if they are faithful in obeying their parents in the Lord. Now, and I believe, and some argue that this is just in a proverbial sense, that of course, all other things being considered, children who obey their parents and listen to their parents who are wiser than they will likely have a more prosperous life and will likely live longer. But I don't think it's just proverbial in nature. I think these are real blessings that God promises to children in Christian homes who obey their parents. A real blessing for spirit-filled lives, children to their parents. Now, such promises, as we know as parents, they often fall on deaf ears when you're telling it to your children, because your children think what? They think, most of them are pretty optimistic that they're going to have a good life. They think that, and most of them think they're going to live forever. So when you're saying, hey, listen, prosperity and longevity are yours, it's already mine. They don't know better. But for those children in Christ, for those who have made a profession of faith, have been baptized and come into the church, those who are indwelt by the Spirit, it's the parents, and I would say the church's responsibility to teach them these distinct roles in the home and the blessings that come to those who do. That we want to tell our children, listen, you want to obey me because it's right. You want to obey me because God promises longevity and prosperity to you if you do. So we want to tell them that. We want to encourage them with that. And I think we also must teach them the consequences if they don't. The consequences of their remaining in disobedience as those who profess Christ. You see, God uses the Christian home and children submitting to their parents as a training ground. It's the place where children learn to submit to their ultimate Father and their Lord Jesus Christ by submitting to their parents. So for any parent to allow their children to continue, now listen, parents, listen with all your might. For you to allow your child to continue in willful, unrepentant disobedience and sin, as many Christian parents do today in the cover of love, and it's not real love, it's to put them on a path of destruction. For a spirit-filled child, made a profession, been baptized, added, to allow them to continue in willful rebellion against you, mom or dad, is to place them on a path of destruction. Under the old covenant, you probably know this. God took under the old covenant children obeying their parents so seriously that for that infraction, willful, continued rebellion against one's parents, it was a capitally punishable crime. Do you know that? Deuteronomy 21, I want the weight of this to sink in. If a man has a stubborn or rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, he will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. Then all of the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. 6 chapters later in Deuteronomy 27, Moses said, cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother. Oh my, oh my. Aren't you glad you're in the new covenant? I'm thankful we're in the new covenant. If these laws were in place today, I think we'd be short a few kids, don't you? I think the population of our churches might dwindle a little bit. So you say, well, why is that so harsh? Why would God exercise capital punishment against children who remained in disobedience to their children? Because God knows, listen, God knows the fabric of a society and the fabric of a church is contingent upon the fabric of a home. As the home goes, so goes the church. As the home goes, so goes the country. And certainly we're seeing that today. Submission, obedience, honor, these core essential characteristics to life are to be learned and modeled in the home. And if not there, then they will not be learned. In fact, one pastor, he put it like this. He said, the home is the environment to learn without incurring devastating results. He said, the family is the learning institution. And then he said this, parents, I pray you have not left the training of your children to the playgrounds of your public schools. Boy, that's a death blow, isn't it? I pray you have not left the training of your children to the playgrounds of your public schools. Now, under the new covenant, we know that Christ, he fulfilled the law perfectly as the obedient Son of God. He took the punishment we and our rebellious sons and daughters deserved. But just because he made the sacrifice, and that sacrifice was sufficient, doesn't mean that we can take lightly these teachings. We can't say, well, capital punishment no longer applies. We're under the new covenant, therefore. No, there's no therefore. I would argue that under the new covenant, that standard is even higher. And the consequences, no less severe. Hebrews chapter 10, listen, think about this in the context of you with your children. Hebrews chapter 10. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. If parents say it's okay for you to continue to rebel even though you profess Christ, it's not capital punishment, it's not physical death, but we are thrown into a Hebrews 10 crisis here that God will judge. Parents, when you supposedly love, and I say that because it's not love, when you supposedly love your children by being unbiblically tolerant, by refusing to speak the truth into their life, by not training them up in the faith or holding them accountable for their disobedience, you are not loving them, you are hating them. You're hating them. Now, I know the culture tells us otherwise. The culture has told us now for decades that the best parenting practices are unparenting. The best way you parent is to unparent. Movements like free-range parenting or let-them-be philosophies that came out of the 1950s and 60s, full-blown today, these approaches emphasize reducing or removing altogether traditional parental control and training in a child's life. These movements advocate radical independence and self-reliance at very early ages, telling the child, make the choice, suffer the consequences, be led by what? By your inner self. Not discipline, not biblical accountability, not being trained up in the Lord. You can go all the way back to the 1960s, my beloved, and you can track these philosophies and the output, and it's been catastrophic. There's no question on this. Increased anxiety, depression, and suicide by as much as 30 to 50% for unparented children. 50%. That's a coin flip for those who have been raised in this type of unparenting. Lower academic performance and achievement across the board, 30% more likely to engage in substance abuse and illicit sexual activity. Unparented children score 25% lower in basic social skills, and contrary to the method's philosophy, 30% lower on resilience assessments. They're coping skills. They're worse at coping with life when they're not parented properly. And tragically, even though many parents today said, well, we don't believe in free-range parenting or the let-it-be philosophy in parenting. That may be true. You may not advocate that, but many parents spend so much time working today and so much time entertaining themselves today that many children are unparented in our culture. Many children are being neglected and not being raised by their parents, but being raised by screens. You say, what do I mean by screens? Children today between the ages of 6 and 18 spend an average of 8 hours per day in front of a screen, an iPhone, a tablet, or the TV. 8 hours a day, that's one-third of your child's life being raised by content not written by the parent. One-third of their life. You add in 8 to 10 hours of sleep, and suddenly that parenting becomes a very small window. It is any wonder we say today why things are the way they are. My beloved, listen, if the heart of men and children, if they are deceitfully wicked above all else, as the Bible tells us, then formally adopting or functionally practicing a parenting philosophy that encourages the child's inner self or leaves the child to themselves, to raise themselves, without biblical submission, without obedience, without discipline, without accountability, it's destined to fail. It is destined to fail. That model is a broken model. And what was common sense to civilizations throughout human history is no longer common sense in the Western world, and I would argue that it's no longer common sense in the Western church, that parents in the Western church are not submitting to these simple four verses in Ephesians chapter 6. First, spirit-filled children are to obey their parents in the Lord. It is right on multiple levels. But if Christian children are exhorted to obey their parents, then what is the responsibility of the parents in raising their children? Right, when we looked at wives, wives were commanded to submit to their husbands. We said, well, what's the responsibility of the husband in terms of loving and caring and leading his wife? We want to ask that same question with the parents. So point number two, I pray you're still with me. Spirit-filled parents raise up their children. I'll add to that, spirit-filled parents must raise up their children. If you claim Christ, look at verse 4. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, if you've been following along in the household commands, you've noticed that each group has a responsibility as a follower of Jesus Christ, right? Wives are to submit to the husbands. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. Children are to obey their parents. And therefore what? Parents, what should you do? Well, you should not provoke them to anger, and you should raise them up. Raise them up in a particular way. Now, in the Roman culture of Paul's day, there was a practice called patria potestas. Patria potestas. It means power of the father or power of a father. And it was common practice in most homes and certainly common practice in Ephesus where this letter that Paul was writing was going. And it was a practice that essentially enshrined the father to the pinnacle of power in an authoritarian sense so that all members of the household were to submit to him. And for children, it included the father's right to control the children, to discipline the children, and to make decisions on the children's behalf. In fact, he even owned their property. He could give it back to them, but he owned their property. And in some places, he had the power, the father had the power to exercise capital punishment against his children. He could literally have a son or daughter put to death. That's not just under Mosaic law. This is in the cultural practice of Paul's day as well. It's not hard to imagine in an authoritative system like that how a father might abuse his power and how that power might make a son or daughter frustrated or even angry. This was not to be the case in Christian homes. In Christian homes where parents and children were to live spirit-filled lives, fathers are given a warning and an exhortation directly from God's word. So this is God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, speaking to Paul. Paul writes verse 4. This is for moms and dads. It's fathers and mothers today. And so we want to hear, if you're a mom or dad, or if you're going to be, I want you to listen with all your might. The first thing Paul says is, dads and moms, don't provoke your children to anger. Don't cause them to become bitter by how you're treating them, by your words, by your tone, by your attitude, by the environment you cultivate in the house, whether intentional or unintentional. There's a warning here not to exacerbate your son or daughter. Now, I want to be really clear. This is not talking about good biblical parenting. Good biblical parenting will sometimes lead to your son or daughter throwing a temper tantrum and getting really, really angry. Well, that's on them, right? That's going to happen. This is talking specifically about the sinful treatment of a child that makes them angry when they ought not be. I'll give you some examples. Excessive or severe discipline. Excessive or severe discipline that does not match the child's maturity or the infraction. It's like putting your one-year-old in a timeout for 3 hours because she threw food on the floor and you said, that's it. It's imposing unreasonably harsh demands, like expecting your child never to misbehave, never make a mistake, and never show their frustration through tears. It's by being arbitrary with your authority, saying to your child, if you clean up your toys, I'll take you outside to play. They clean up their toys, and then you don't take them outside to play. That'll get them angry. It's using your authority unfairly, allowing your son to use the car after school, but not your daughter for no good reason. It's nagging your child. It's putting them down. It's humiliating them. It's teasing them. And you know that they're going to get angry. Then they get angry. So why are you getting so angry? And in the worst case scenario, you may even discipline them after you tease them. Then they got angry. It all produces anger. Unparenting, as we've seen. Being insensitive and not meeting your children's real needs. My beloved, studies have shown not only does it make children angry, it produces what psychologists call a settled anger. That's bitterness in the heart. You do that long enough, and you're going to embitter your child for the rest of their life towards you. God hardwired children to be parented. They know they're supposed to be nourished and cherished. They know they're supposed to be cared for and brought up. And when they're not, when they're neglected or treated poorly, or when they're allowed to bring themselves harm in the name of freedom because the parent lets them do whatever they want to do, a settled anger is often the result in the child's heart. So unlike the practice of patria potestas that viewed children as possessions, objects to be manipulated, and produced a lot of anger, we know that all children are image bearers of God. We know that they're made in the image of our Heavenly Father in their own right. And that means they're precious and they're sacred. Human beings, created in His image, they have their own feelings, they have their own hopes, they have their own struggles. They're real people. They're little, and sometimes not so little. And therefore, Spirit-filled fathers and mothers are to treat them as the glorious creation that they are. Not as objects to be manipulated or exploited because they're vulnerable or because they're commanded to obey, but to be brought up by Spirit-filled parents as God, their creator and their maker, so decrees. Remember, parents, we are stewards of our children. They belong to God. Look at verse 4 again. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but instead bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So Paul begins with a warning. Don't make them upset. Don't make them angry. Don't exacerbate them. And then he tells us how not to do that. This verse is just packed. He tells us how to raise them in such a way where obedience and submission is something that they will actually want to do instead of just always making them angry. Spirit-filled parents are to, look at verse 4 again, bring them, that's their children, up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, what I find fascinating, my beloved, is the precision of this exhortation. The Surgeon General took 35 pages in an emergency advisory to tell parents what to do. Paul, the Holy Spirit, one verse. One verse. And it's that powerful and it's that deep. Instead of instilling a settled anger or resentment in the child's heart by poor parenting, Paul gives us three essential tools that if used more oftentimes than not always, but more oftentimes than not, good fruit will be born. The first tool is this. We are commanded to do what? We're commanded to bring them up. We're commanded to raise our children in a particular way. In fact, Paul uses that phrase, bring up. It's the same that Jesus used in chapter 5, verse 29. It's to nourish. So just as Jesus nourishes and cherishes the church, parents are to nourish and cherish, to bring up, to raise to maturity their children. And we are to raise them to live and to love and to serve as Christian men and Christian women. That's the goal, right? To raise them up in Christ. Now, the struggle I think we find with each parenting tool that Paul will give us, at least in the West, it's balance. It's striking a balance. You see, most parents, they have a tendency to move to one extreme or the other. They either are heavy-handed in their discipline or they're heavy-handed in their instruction. And a lot of that is contingent upon the culture and how they themselves were raised. But Paul here, he's striking a beautiful balance between discipline and instruction. So if you are that or were that helicopter mom or helicopter dad that just is hovering all the time over your children, making your children so dependent and so needy that they are unable to stand up on their own and they become stunted in their growth. They're not brought up in the maturity of Christ. They're not raised to be followers of Christ, but have become codependent. You can bet that's going to produce anger. In fact, we had a young man here several years ago now. Both parents, they were like double helicopters. It was like an Apache, you know, army intrusion on the poor kid. Well, he grew up, went away to school, and couldn't do anything. Basic things like finances and buying and cooking food and finding a good church, all these things he was unable to do. And it stirred in him a great anger, particularly toward his father. And I think that anger was justified because he was ill-trained as an adult. The other extreme, though, I would argue is equally harmful. When parents leave their children to their own devices or they push them up too soon, that too will lead to anger, right? This bringing up is a process. It's a gradual process that takes years. And it's not just till 18. I'm still a parent, and hopefully I'm still parenting, right? So this is a process that takes years and years. But when parents rush their children to maturity, well, then the child feels uncovered. The child feels unprotected and not properly supported, and that will produce anger in the heart as well. And sometimes parents want to do this because they have that desire for their children to be adults when they're young, because that will fill them with pride. They'll say, look, this is my kid, right? Sometimes it's, and probably more likely today, especially with younger parents, if they can get their kid doing it on their own early, that means they don't have to. That means more time, more free time, right? Because parenting is time-consuming and it is challenging. Either way, anger and frustration will usually result in the child when we have an imbalance in bringing them up. So Paul says, you got to bring them up. You got to parent. You can't be an unparent. You must parent them. The second tool that Paul gives, if done properly, brings blessings as well, but there must be a balance here as well. Look at verse 4. It says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so both of those must be proportional also in our child rearing. In fact, the word that Paul uses for discipline, it means to chasten. It means to enforce boundaries or to correct by discipline. Now, my father was a disciplinarian. He established rules and he enforced those rules whether we liked it or not. Maybe my patria potestas applied to my home growing up in some ways. The other word that Paul uses, though, is instruction. We're to have discipline and instruction in bringing them up in the Lord. And in that Greek word is the same word that we use for nouthetic or nouthetic counseling. That's trying to instruct or explain using the word of God. It's trying to bring counsel or to persuade someone to make a good decision. In other words, discipline and instruction, both, Paul's saying, are necessary. If you're a spirit-filled parent, you don't want to make your child angry. They must have the discipline and the structure along with the instruction and the counsel. They must go together. So parents who take that heavy-handed approach of discipline with very little instruction, well, they run the risk of treating their children not as image bearers of God, not as disciples of Jesus Christ to be raised up in the faith. They treat them like objects. They treat them like pets who must behave. On the other hand, parents who under-discipline their children by spending most of their time trying to teach or coax or console through instruction, they forget that their children are children and not adults yet. Last year, there was a commercial, one of the funnier commercials I've seen on millennial parenting, and it was for a grocery store. I can't even tell you what the grocery store was, so it wasn't a very good commercial. This mom, with her 2-year-old, in the aisle of a grocery store, on her knees and then literally lying on the ground, her 2-year-old's misbehaving, and she's using this latter instructional portion, no discipline, no boundaries, no punishment, only instruction. And she's lying on the floor in the middle of the store with her 2-year-old, and she's saying, is the fear and anxiety coming up inside your body? Are you experiencing a sensory overload? Do I have your consent to pick you up? And then she answers, here, take the iPad to help regulate yourself. Yeah, that's yicky. Both extremes frustrate the child. The heavy disciplinarian is seen as someone who will not listen, someone who is possibly unreasonable or unfair, and the one in a perpetual state of instruction gives the child the impression that they don't understand, they don't have to obey. Both lead to anger. The biblical balance is struck in a home that has appropriate discipline and appropriate instruction. And I say appropriate because discipline and instruction are relative not only to the age and maturation of the child, but the temperament of the child and the circumstances involved. It's an appropriate based upon that situation with that child. You take my oldest two boys, when they were young, in most situations that required correction, Kirk responded better to discipline. He was more strong-willed. And Brandon responded better to instruction. He was more tender-hearted. Now, in most situations, they received both, but the balance was often determined by the child and the circumstance, which means what? Moms and dads, you have to have wisdom. You have to have wisdom in order to strike a balance between discipline and instruction. And it's that proper balance that will enable you not to enrage your child. And I would argue one of the best ways that you can parents learn wisdom is by talking to other parents, talking to older parents, those who have been through it. And they can say to you, these are the mistakes that I made. These are the things that I did right. So parents, if you don't want to make your children angry, you have to, one, bring them up. You have to parent them. Number two, you have to use discipline and instruction wisely. And I'll give you one more. We have to do all this of the Lord, in the Lord. Look at verse 4 again. We are to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So parents are to train their children in the ways of Christ. I think this is the most beautiful part of the verse where Christ literally becomes the center of everything. And that means every Christian home is a Christian school. Even if you don't homeschool, every Christian home is a Christian school where Jesus Christ is the curriculum. He is the center of everything in the home. And that means, my beloved, we must reject, on the one hand, we must reject that heavy-handed, I'm going to cram it down your throat, you're going to believe or be cast out of this family approach toward Christianity. We must avoid that, and we must simultaneously reject the free-range cultural nonsense that children should be left alone to their own religious training, that they should be given the right, which is taught by the culture today, to choose what they want to believe. Again, the sociological data on this is compelling. In a survey done by Pew Research just last year, listen to this, 25% of young adults between the ages of 18 and 29, 25% reported feeling frustrated or angry with their parents for allowing them to choose their own faith rather than giving them a specific faith that they could reject if they wanted to later. 25%. And according to the Barna Group, 60% of teens surveyed from various backgrounds believe having a clear direction in faith from their parents is very, very important. That's 60% of youth saying that. Not leave it to me to choose whatever I want to believe. In other words, we're not supposed to cram it down our children's throats, and we're not supposed to take a laissez-faire approach to their religious training. Instead, if Christ and the gospel take center stage in our homes, with the word of God and prayer giving shape to our discipline and our instruction, if we do that, if we actually do, as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God will bless the desire and efforts of those parents. God will bless those homes. He'll give wisdom and the ability for children and parents to do everything that Paul is talking about here. Remember, the scriptures never give us commands that we're not able to do by the power of the Spirit. And that means Spirit-filled children in a home like this, you'll want to obey your parents. You'll want to obey. You'll understand that just as Christ obeyed his Father, and in so doing, he surrendered himself to the cross, so you, child, could not just obey your parents, but actually be saved, that your sins could be forgiven, and you could be brought into the kingdom, that you could become a son or daughter of the heavenly Father. When a child sees the great sacrifice that Christ makes, there'll be a great desire to obey him by obeying their parents. And Spirit-filled parents, being united to Christ by grace through faith, it equips you to do all the things we talked about. And this is challenging, but it equips you to do that. I want you to think about it. If, for example, you're a helicopter mom or a helicopter dad, if that's you, and you're over-controlling because you need to be needed, now that's the motivation behind your hovering. Because at your core, your identity is wrapped up in being a mom or a dad more than it is a disciple of Jesus Christ. If that's the case for you, the good news of the gospel is that Christ set you free from needing to be needed. He set you free from that. He reminds you that your ultimate satisfaction and your greatest joy and your true identity come in your union with Him, from your relationship with Christ, not your children. And maybe you're on the other extreme. Maybe you're one of those laissez-faire parents, or maybe we should say lazy parents, because that's really what it is, right? You're just a lazy parent, and you find child-rearing burdensome, time-consuming, and not what you really want to do. Well, the gospel reminds us of the great sacrifice that Christ made to nourish us, to bring us up in the faith, to bear the burden of the cross and eternal condemnation so we could what? So we, parents, could become sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. And don't think that you haven't been challenging. We are a very challenging, stiff-necked people. What if you find it difficult striking the right balance between discipline and instruction in your home? What if you are the over-disciplinarian with very little instruction because you need your child to be perfect? You need your child to succeed. You want your child to be the feather in your cap or the trophy on your shelf. And so it's discipline, discipline, discipline. Christ reminds you, again, your identity is in Him, not your child. Maybe I should say that like 10 more times, parents. Your identity is in Him, not your children, which sets you free from the successes and failures of your children. Parents, you can be set free from the successes and failures of your children because your identity is first and foremost in Christ. It enables you then to bring them up in the love and admonition of the Lord as disciples of Christ, not as reflections of your value or your worth. And if you are one of those parents lying on that grocery store aisle and you under-discipline and you over-instruct because you desperately want to be liked by your child, you don't want to discipline because you want their approval, Christ will remind you that He loved you first. He placed His approval on you when you were the most unapproved. He brought you in and made you His own so that you won't need the approval of anyone, including your children, because you have the approval of God through Christ. You see, moms and dads, it's your day-to-day relationship with Jesus Christ that empowers you to be Spirit-filled. And by being a Spirit-filled parent, you're not going to cram your faith down your children's throat, and you're not going to let them just simply choose their own. You'll bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord because Christ, the Lord, has captured your heart. Jesus has captured your heart. Your children will see the great love that God has for you. Your children will see the great love that you have for Him. They will see, listen, your sweet, joyful obedience to Christ. They will see that because of the power of the gospel. They will see that Christ is so good and so worthy of your obedience and your worship that they will too, by God's grace, want to obey. They'll want to submit to you and they'll want to submit to God because Christ is that beautiful, Christ is that sweet, and He's that good. This is what you want your children to see. This is the way you will raise them in the home in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I don't have to. When my children were younger, I didn't have to beg them to have a piece of chocolate or a piece of chocolate cake. I didn't have to beg them that. It was sweet on their tongue. I'd hold it out, and they were like little ducks or something coming up and just wanting to grab it. If you show your children how sweet Christ is, if you show them how worthy He is of being obeyed and worshiped, they too will want to. You won't have to force it down their throat, and you won't leave them to choose their own faith. You'll show them Christ. That is the answer to the crisis, my beloved. It's not the Surgeon General's report. It is Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of grace. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in Spirit-filled homes. Being a child's hard. Being a parent is hard. I would say, the standard of submission that Paul sets before the Christian home, it's hard. He gives us the power in the Holy Spirit in our union with Christ to do these things, to have homes that not only bless parents and children, but homes that actually display the power of the gospel to a world that desperately needs to see it. We are more than equipped to do what Paul calls us to in Ephesians chapter 6. And when we do, God will be honored and glorified, and the world will see that Christ is real. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power and simplicity of this passage. We thank you that we have the Spirit to do that which you've called us to do. I pray, Lord, that you be gracious with every family in this church, with every child, and with every parent. I ask, Lord, that you would help our children see those who have come to know you, and even those that have not, help them to see how right and how good it is for them to obey their parents, and then compel them to do so, either by the power of your Spirit or by your common grace. I pray as well for all moms and dads that you would help them see this incredible calling to raise up our children to know and love and serve you. I pray, Lord, that we would not be seduced by the lies of the culture, but instead we would come back to passages as simple and as powerful as this, that we would bring up our children in Christ, that we would rightly discipline them, we would rightly instruct them, and then by your grace and mercy, they would see Christ in us and they too would be saved. I pray you would do that for our homes here and for all the Christian homes and all the true churches, Lord. I thank you so much for this passage and the profound revelations that come from it. I pray my brothers and sisters would meditate on this again. In Christ's name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Christ Community Church is a Reformed Baptist church in San Jose, California. If you'd like more information on our church, please visit lovinglord.org. From there, you can find service times, weekly gatherings, our sermon archive, and other resources. For video content, please visit our YouTube channel. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Thank you again for listening.